This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice. Today's verse comes from Exodus 11, verse 7. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you will know that the Lord makes a distinction. So if dogs bark at you, we all know that you're not of God.
Mm-hmm.
This is Scripture Read Badly, and I am Jeremy Barry Randall.
And my name is Ryan Winslade, and it's great to have you listening to us today, as always. And we are talking today about the final plague. And that is the Passover. Mm-hmm.
And it's such an adventure.
Yeah, it's definitely something that has eternal ramifications if you consider the symbolism of the Passover lamb and Jesus. But we will get to that. But first...
Ooh, symbolism.
Jeremy, how did you prepare for this episode?
All right, so this morning I had to go to my old house to pick up my guitar and what I thought was my doona, and it was snowing, and I had to get it done before 9 because I was meeting with the bishop for this Sunday. So I ran to this house, and it was wet and cold, and I picked up all my stuff, and it wasn't the stuff I thought I was picking up, so that was a little bit sad. And then on my way back, I got an Uber, but they call it Taxify here, because it was going to be like 10 minutes instead of 30, and it was going to be free because I had one of those beginning voucher things.
Nice.
But then the guy took like 15 minutes to get to me, and I watched him on the map, and he just kept doing U-turns for no apparent reason. And then he like stopped probably 50 meters away from me, but I didn't know if I was supposed to walk to him or if he was going to come, and then he did some more U-turns, and I was like, what is this guy's deal? And so then I was like 5 minutes until I had to meet with the bishop. So I like ran around and I put on a collared shirt to look a little bit more nice. Mm-hmm. And I had to print out like the service of the church.
Yeah.
And then I was outside. So I just farted because you fart outside, right? Mm-hmm. And then it must have stayed on my person because then when I sat down to talk with the bishop, I was like, oh, did that guy just fart? Like, how unprofessional is this guy? And I was like, oh, that was me. And I felt like such an idiot because he was really well-dressed and he smelled really nice. And then we met, and then I realized that the guitar that I went all the way to my old house to pick up in the snow has snapped its headstock again.
Oh, my goodness.
And so I can't even use it to practice.
Oh, man.
And I'm going to Latvia on the next week, so... I've got to figure out a substitute guitar for this week and then get some more wood glue because that's how I fixed it last time.
Wow.
So that's how I prepared. How did you prepare?
And it's what, only 10 o'clock in the morning for you?
Yes, it's just 10 o'clock.
Good start to the day. Well, I started the day by going to my very first work client. So I've recently got a job as a domestic cleaner.
Oh, sweet.
So I'm a subcontractor and I go to different people's homes and clean their homes for certain amounts of time and get paid for it, which is fantastic because it's something that I have experience doing in my own house as well as other cleaning experience. And it's really flexible. I just have to fit it in with firstly whatever suits my schedule and then also whatever suits the client. For me being there, usually they're away from home at work or at school or something, so I can just come in whenever. So that's pretty awesome, and it also suits me because I'm doing an online degree as well, so my schedule's pretty much completely customized. So I cleaned a person's house, and it was fun. It was pretty good. Hopefully I did a good job.
Can you listen to lectures as you clean? So it's like you're being at school and working at the same time?
Unfortunately, I can't because my lectures are mostly videos, which is so annoying.
Gross.
When both my older brothers were doing online study, they were just given the MP3 files and they had to listen to the lectures. And so then they could do whatever they wanted with it. And so here I am if I actually want to listen to my lectures, I have to have a computer open in front of me and I have to be watching it. But that's all right. So I did that, and then I've been in the process of transferring all my music from my Windows computer to my Mac computer because I got a new Mac. And
you've converted.
Yes, I did. So I'm slowly rebuilding my iTunes library because a lot of the music that I got didn't have the correct encoding on the tracks, so they all show up as random unknown artists and stuff, so I'm having to piece them all together. It's so frustrating, but whatever. And I also did a little bit of a uni assignment, so that's how I prepared for this episode.
It just sounds like we're really prepared.
Yeah.
We're really prepared.
It's really funny because when we started out with Genesis, neither of us really knew how this was going to go, so we didn't know if we needed to put in a lot of effort or if we needed to put in no effort at all. So we both kind of showed up having already read the passage at least 3 times, and I had very detailed notes for every single verse. And now we're like, it vaguely says somewhere in this paragraph something like this. So let's talk about that.
I read it once before.
I remember this from when I was a kid in Sunday school. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yep. We are talking about the Passover today. What is your overall impression of what the Passover was to the Jews, is in the wake of Jesus, and has become since?
I'm curious what they first thought. Like, you know that parable where Jesus is like, wait for me, or maybe he wasn't talking about himself, but there's some bridesmaids maybe, and someone tells them to wait with candles, but they don't bring enough oil.
Yeah.
But then the ones that do, they're saved. I wonder
if... The 10 virgins, I think.
Yeah. I wonder how they first thought, like, are you serious? I have to put blood on my house? That sucks. Or if putting blood on your house was a normal thing back in the day, and God just used it as like a secondary thing. And then the other thing is, I wonder if Egyptians knew about it and were even more scoffy, like, that's ridiculous, as if your God's gonna save you just because you put blood on your house. Or if the Egyptians didn't even know what was happening. That's what I'm curious about.
Okay, so you're wanting me to respond.
No, I was about to say some more things, but if you'd like to respond.
No, you can go ahead.
Okay, so this week my prep also included reading this book called The Prophetic Imagination by Brueggemann. And he was talking about how all through Scripture, God has these cycles of taking people into freedom and destroying or like disproving their power structures. And so all of the plagues are God saying, you think you're God, you're not God, I'm God. You think your empire is going to last forever. Your empire is not going to last forever. My empire is going to last forever. And then you think you can treat people like dogs and oppress them. Well, these are my people and I'm going to take them out and turn them into something great. And like that cycle happens all through Scripture and all through life. And it's like echoed again in the book of Revelations. And so it's just interesting that throughout this podcast, me and you have come to conclusions like, I don't even care if this is historically accurate, or I don't even care if this actually happened. Like, even if, like, let's say it did happen, like the Exodus narrative is something that happened, and it may be less big scale than we think by watching these Hollywood movies. Maybe it was a little, it was a smaller civilization. But these people were convinced that they could keep their empire going because they were gods, they were oppressing the right people, and their empire, their empire was going to be forever. And God's like, no, because that's not my empire. My kingdom is the little people. My kingdom is, like, he is God. Like, God is God of his kingdom. And the more that we give him authority, the more we get to latch into eternity. And then Jesus came to adopt us into eternity, bloody. And so it's interesting this part, because the whole way the Egyptians could have been a part of God, what God was doing. And, like, mm-hmm. Pharaoh could have knelt and given authority to God and turned his empire into God's empire. Mm-hmm. But they just kept refusing. And then God's like, all right, I'm going to take away your kingdom through your sense of inheritance. Like, when you give your godhood to your son, I'm going to take that away from you mm-hmm. because I'm God. And so we're like, oh, but that's crazy. Why would you take people? Why would you kill all these people? But it's almost like it's not God directly going into it. He's just not protecting them. And he said, this is how you're going to be protected, by putting blood on the wall and being, yeah, in these houses. And they didn't.
Mm-hmm.
So it's one of those hard passages like the flood where you're like, oh, this is terrible. But then the flip side of it is, if our choice of death, like if our choice of sin equals death anyway, God's protecting us every day that we're not dead.
Maybe. Yeah, okay.
Yep. All right, I think I'm done with my rant. Your turn.
Okay,
I'm going to turn the page and look at the next page.
Well, what I'm going to do is turn the fan on because it is stifling hot in this room, and I had it off for the sake of not having a whir in the background for once.
Yep.
But I'm sorry, guys. I'm going to have to turn it back on because it's like 30 degrees in my room.
Gross. I'm standing over my heater in front of my amazing view of the church with snow on top of it. Different world! In fact, the bishop was like, oh, the weather here is different, isn't it? And I was like, yeah, my parents had 46 degrees last week. And he was like, like, physically wanted to retch. He was great.
Yeah, well, amazing grace. That's what saves people that wretch? Or is it reach? Is it dry reach? Yes. Or is
it's wretch, dry wretch. Yeah, I think it's the same word. One's W, maybe. I'm just going to take a sip of my tea that I accidentally put across the other side of the room.
Okay. Well, to me, the Skype connection just got really funny. So I heard, I'm just going to take a sip of my tea that I accidentally got. I kind of turned into this robot
check.
Going into
Am
the
I
distance.
Still here?
No, I can hear you, yeah. Loud and clear. And you know what else is loud and clear? The protection of God for the Israelites in the midst of this final plague that is threatened against the nation of Egypt.
That is loud and clear, very much.
Mm-hmm. That's what we call in the business a radio segue. Not to be confused with the two-wheeled stand-up, lean-forward transportation device, which was popular.
Ooh, a non-radio Segway.
Was that popular 10 years ago? Was that when the Segway was introduced? Still. Oh, really?
There's a Segway store down the road from my house.
Oh, that's amazing.
Yep.
Maybe it's just that in coastal Australia, people don't use them anymore.
But well, I don't know. And people can still use skateboards. Here, I don't think they do that so much. It's snowy. Anyway, back to your segue.
Yep.
Your original one.
Okay, so we went through, last episode, all of the plagues leading up to this one. So we went through the blood and the locusts and the flies and the frogs and all the other ones. And we showed how they kind of were opposing certain gods in Egypt. And so obviously there was the god of the Nile with the blood and so on. And then we get to chapter 11 of Exodus, finally, after a 13-minute introduction, and we consider that Egypt at this stage is completely decimated as far as their natural resources go, and probably the mental state of most of the Egyptians. They're probably pretty beat up, especially on the back of having 3 days of darkness that could be felt.
Yep.
Not to be confused with felt darkness, as in black felt. So
for the creation narrative, I remember that felt.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. In the beginning was
the black felt.
Yep, the black felt. And then the Holy Spirit came and was laid on top of the black
felt. Put the
blue felt
on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Cool. So the Lord says to Moses, after Pharaoh calls for him and says, get away from me, I never want to see your face again. On the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses says, as you say, I will not see your face again, which is probably pretty funny because they were in darkness. So then the darkness is gone, and God says to Moses, yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. So that is God's reassurance that this plague will be the last one that Pharaoh is actually going to let everyone go.
Yep.
And he didn't promise that for any of the other ones. He just said that Pharaoh will know that I am the Lord, that all of Egypt will know that I am the Lord, that I have chosen the people of Israel. But this one he says, this is what will actually happen. After all of this, they will never, ever want the Israelites back in Egypt. So then God says to him, when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of all the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And we remember how God said that he promised to Moses that they would not only leave Egypt, but they will be sent with all of the gold and the silver and the jewelry of the Egyptians, and so they will plunder Egypt. They will not plunder themselves.
And they'll plunder themselves.
Oh,
yeah,
man.
Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah, so that was back in chapter 3 or something. So now this is God going into a little bit more detail about the exact circumstances under which they will depart Egypt. Or, in fact, they will be driven out of Egypt. I don't know if they're going to have enough jeeps or troop transports to get everyone out of there.
Or Ubers.
Or what do they call them in Lithuania again?
Taxify. They have Uber too, but Taxify apparently works better.
Okay.
Just a tidy plug for all of our Lithuanian viewers. It's interesting that even in the midst of that last plague, they do almost a secondary plague of plundering their riches.
Yeah. Yeah, that's crazy. Ridiculous. As if there wasn't enough damage done to the Egyptians themselves, with all of the livestock and even their own skin being destroyed. Now they're saying, take our jewelry. We already have nothing. Jewelry's no use to us. Take it. Leave. Never come
back.
Just
get away from me.
Yeah, far out. And we had story time last episode, and we were talking a little bit about the reactions of the Egyptians. If you're an Egyptian, how you would react to the plagues as they came. Yeah. We didn't do the last few plagues, but we did go into detail in them. And it's fair to say that by this stage, the Egyptians are very much questioning Pharaoh's motives when he keeps saying, just kidding, and pulling the rug from underneath the Israelites as they're about to leave. Guaranteed, everyone except those that hate the Israelites so much that they want to see them enslaved forever are probably saying, Pharaoh, what the heck are you doing? We are nothing. We've been completely laid low, to use the old language, and Yahweh has destroyed us. Why are you not letting these people go? And they're probably fearing for their own lives, and I think for good reason, because then God shows that his final plague is actually to take the lives of the firstborn sons. And so in verse 4 of chapter 11, we see that God lays out before Moses exactly what's going to happen, and then he gives him the solution so that the Israelites will not also have their sons killed. So why don't you walk us through this next part?
Well, before that, like, you wonder how fanatical the Egyptians were about their god king.
Hmm.
Like, if they consider Pharaoh like the actual god who's going to save them, I wonder if they thought, oh, this is just a test. Like, he's just testing our faithfulness to him.
Hmm.
I wonder if they followed him super loyally. And maybe he was just as fanatical about himself, like, so stubborn and so in love with his own power and so needing to keep the empire alive that... Because even, I was thinking, the most evil person you could think up...
Is Darth Sidious.
If you go through all of those plagues, you would really think they would rethink it. Who from Star Wars?
Darth Sidious, the Emperor. And that's basically who Pharaoh is paralleling, of course. Paralleling? Is that actually a word?
Ooh, paralleling.
Parallelogramming. I don't know if parallel
is
a verb.
Instagram platform.
Yep. Wow. Just for shapes.
But, yeah. Look at my shape. Just like, what?
Look, I'm no geographist, but I have myself a parallelogram account.
And you think if that Darth Sidious guy was... put through, and maybe he did in the Star Wars films. I don't know them so good. But if his empire was completely stripped back, a la vis-a-vis the Egyptian Empire, then I wonder if he'd given up or if he would just keep going because he was crazy.
Well, I mean, not to take us too far away from the Bible, but in the wake of the destruction of the second Death Star in Star Wars Episode 6, Return of the Jedi... and we know this from a series of novels as well as the latest Star Wars video game. There were many, many Imperials that immediately threw up their hands in surrender. However, in all the far reaches of the galaxy, and you'd see this in historical accounts of battles where the king gets killed in one area, but the rest of the army doesn't realize... They just keep fighting as if he's still alive and strong. And then, so what kind of happens with the Galactic Empire is there are rumors that circulate that Palpatine is dead, but the loyalists, and especially the upper echelons of the hierarchy in the Empire, they spread their lies, saying that he's not defeated, he is not dead, the Death Star is still alive and operational, and the rebels are just tricking everyone. So then there's this weird split in the Empire. A lot of people are defecting. But then the ultimate plan of the Emperor is to bring his entire Empire to ruin, except a very small contingent. So he coordinates, in the unlikely event of his death, this battle on Jakku, which is in Star Wars Episode 7, which is the reason there's the massive Star Destroyers and everything that the Millennium Falcon flies through at the beginning. There was this massive battle on Jakku where the last of the Rebel Alliance and kind of the formations of the New Republic faced off against the remnants of the Empire. And the plan of Palpatine was for all of the Empire to get completely destroyed, because without him... the Empire wasn't as pure as it should be, or something like that. So he was that arrogant and egotistical that he didn't want the Empire to survive without him. So he thought, if I'm going down, they're coming down with me. Except for these faithful few that I've hand-selected, and then they ended up forming the First Order. So to get back to the Bible...
I wonder if Pharaoh is doing that with his family at the time, and that's why God was like, all right, I'm taking your inner circle as well.
Right. Okay, so Pharaoh, if we are drawing the parallel between Palpatine and Pharaoh, then this is probably the most in-depth Star Wars Does the Bible that we've done yet.
and I'm not anti it.
Then I think if Pharaoh was so... convinced of his own deity and convinced of his own position and egotistical, which you had to be in order to be a god man in that society, that everybody actively worshipped, then it would kind of make sense that God would go for him, and in destroying him, or in eventually getting chipping away at him until he was actually... humbled fully, that would in turn destroy his empire. So I think the difference here is that it's a bit of a reverse Palpatine, where Palpatine was killed and then the empire fell. But in this case, the Empire has fallen, and then the last one to fall is Pharaoh. And then as soon as his will is bent, then there is victory for Israel. So, wow. Sorry about that. A really in-depth analysis of Star Wars, folks.
No, that was good.
Good, good. Hopefully it helps some people out there relate to what's going on here.
Yeah, this podcast isn't anything if not just different ideas that we're like, maybe it's like this. And then three out of five of them, they're not, definitely not. But it still helps me think.
Yeah, yeah. And I feel like it's given me a better understanding of maybe what it was like in this power struggle that's happening in Egypt. To go way back to what you asked about the loyalty of the Egyptians to Pharaoh, I would suggest that there was a fairly strong loyalty, especially among the most religious of the Egyptians. But just like most societies, the people that the religion is the top priority for in a society, for the most part, that is one religion, will be kind of strong, but at the same time, most people will be like, yeah, it's a significant part of my life, but the most important thing to me is food, shelter, survival, that type of thing. But then there are some people in every religious environment that the most important thing to them is their relationship with or their position in regard to whatever god it is that they worship. So there probably were some people that said, all right, Pharaoh, I trust you. I know that what's happening now really sucks, but I have to trust that you're going to have victory over this. It's just a test, like you said. But I also think that a lot of people would have been loyal out of fear. Most people would have been loyal out of fear because of what Pharaoh could do to them. Especially seeing that Pharaoh was so strong that he could kill an entire population of Hebrew boys, and he could enslave an entire country with his might, and he could kill whoever he wanted just at a single word, and if you looked at him funny, then you're dead. Like, that type of thing.
Yeah.
A lot of people, I don't know, I would suggest that it probably wasn't too many people that by the end of the ninth plague were saying, I still trust Pharaoh, he's still going to win. I think a lot of people would have given up by then. So
it's interesting to the patience of God that this Pharaoh, or at least the power structure that this Pharaoh came from, killed God's firstborn and all boys first, and then God didn't take revenge on his firstborn. He actually did a system of wanting to win him over almost by proving that his power wasn't real. And then the last effort, like the last thing he does, is take the firstborn. And not all boys, just the firstborn.
Yep.
Interesting.
That's right. So it is kind of being a mirror of what Pharaoh did. But I would like to sit here for a couple of minutes, and I'm aware that we're more than halfway through the episode and we haven't quite got to the Passover. But maybe this will be a bit of a two-parter. Maybe this will be the warning episode and then the next one will be the actual thing. But
boom.
I believe it is within God's character that he would have provided a way for Pharaoh and all of Egypt to have repented of their sins and to have turned their lives around and started following him at this stage. Now, I am aware that throughout history, God has used conquests of Canaan and he's used the death of kings and all these things to signify his power and the insignificance of their gods and things like that.
Yep.
So I know that genocides that have been brought about at the word of God and things have, they don't necessarily reflect the kind and compassionate Jesus that we see in the New Testament, so to speak. But we see through the prophets, especially Isaiah, he's talking about the salvation of the Gentiles. And I think that, and we see that through Jesus. Jesus is saying that he actually shows love to Gentiles and welcomes them in. And even in the flipping line of David, we have Rahab marrying so-and-so, Amram or something, whose son is Boaz, who marries Ruth or something like that. So, or there might be another generation apart, but we see Ruth and Rahab, these two women, these two Gentile women being grafted into not only the line of Israel, but the line of Jesus. And so surely, according to the goodness of God and the grace and his mercy, there would have been many times, I'm assuming, and I think hopefully assuming, throughout the lives of the Egyptians and even throughout this encounter with Pharaoh and the plagues, where God provided times for Pharaoh to repent. And we even see, I don't really know how things would have turned out if Pharaoh had said, okay, you turned the Nile into blood, it's super freaky, but I trust that Yahweh is actually stronger than me, and maybe we should follow him, we should listen to you at first, sorry about that.
Yeah.
So if they actually repented, I don't really know how things would have turned out, but I would I'd like to think that it wouldn't be too dissimilar to how Jonah talked to the Ninevites.
Yeah,
and an entire country that was known for its evil ways repented. So I don't know.
But yeah, and with Pharaoh, because he was held up as a god himself, if he then had a curious spirit come up in him and be like, whoa, you can turn the river into blood, can you turn it into wine? And got like really curious about the limits of God. Kind of like when Elijah is like, let's do a test to see which god can burn this big mountain of wood.
Yeah.
I reckon if Pharaoh wasn't so stubborn, so selfish and so prideful, he would have been more curious about it, and then God would have proved himself, and then heaps of cool stuff could have happened. But it's almost like God was just pushing buttons at first. Like, I wonder how stubborn this guy is. I wonder how proud he is. And I wonder how I'm going to take him out to prove that he's not the God of the world that I am.
I mean, God would have known that. And so maybe that's why he said Pharaoh's heart will be hardened, because he already knew what type of man he was and what heart he had. So, yeah. That is curious to think. What if Pharaoh had not only relented but repented, and they'd set all the Israelites free, and not only allowed them to go but actually sent them with their blessing? Then maybe Israel may have been grafted into, I mean, Egypt may have been grafted into Israel. So I don't know. But then that also makes me think, was Israel the only chosen people throughout history? Or...
No, because I am, and I'm not a part of Israel.
Sure, but that's post-Jesus, and so Jesus made a way for the old covenant to pass away and the new covenant to be implemented. But I'm talking about with ancient civilizations in South America and in Asia and places that were not near the Middle East, and even in Australia with the indigenous peoples, I don't know. I have a suspicion that God has been making himself known throughout history to all ancient peoples.
Yep.
And then the distortion over time of those things has, whatever, turned into whatever it is today. And you see that in places like some countries in South America where there's this weird mix of Catholicism and superstition that's, or animism, and it's just this weird mix where you can see that some things are showcasing the redeemed character of, or the redeeming character of God, and then some things are like, whoa, that's way off. So I don't know.
But you see that in churches too.
Yeah, I guess so.
Arguably.
I guess so, to a smaller extent and on a more personal basis. But I don't know. I'm obviously I'm thinking out loud, and I'm trying to understand whether or not God has, in history or mythology or whatever, revealed himself to the Egyptians in the past, but then over time that's been distorted, or people have refused to listen, or if God is only outreaching to the Ninevites and to the Egyptians through people like Jonah and Moses.
Yeah.
Because I know God likes to include us and send missionaries. That's really important to him, to build community and for us to be part of the plan.
Yep.
But Abraham didn't do anything. He was just the son of whatever his name was. And
Nun?
No, that was Joshua.
Man, I love that guy.
Son of a nun. But I...
Son of a nun. What would change if there were like six tribes in South America who also had the revelation that the Jews did, but they just never wrote it down?
What would change? I don't know. The world would encounter the message of the gospel sooner? Maybe?
But the world could have. Like what Lauren Cunningham keeps talking about, it could be finished in one generation.
Yeah.
If we really wanted it to.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wonder if it's the same as like, oh, if God just came down and talked to me, then I'd become a Christian.
Mm.
Like, that's not real. Like, God talks to us all the time.
Yeah.
And so if God had revealed it to more people or more tribes, it's highly likely that it still wouldn't have spread to the extent of what we hope.
Yeah, okay.
But then you see all of these creation stories in different indigenous tribes, mm-hmm. especially in Australia,
yeah.
where it's very echoed to Jesus and the creation story and mm-hmm. stuff like that. So maybe God did.
Yeah.
And maybe God did offer something similar to what he offered to Abraham, but the people just didn't take it up. I don't know.
Yeah, okay. So,
but it is very curious.
I wonder if Israel was his first choice, or if he went to all these other nations in the world first.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we have the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, we have the creation of different ancient cultures and things. So I wonder if God went to a few of them before he picked out Abraham. Because we understand that the incarnation of Jesus had to be one person in history, right? He couldn't exactly show up as whatever over in South America and then 300 years later over in Africa and different things like that. He had to be one man that embodied one God, right? Because yep. that was the revelation of God needed to be wrapped up in one person, one sacrifice, once and for all.
Ooh, I wonder if he could have done like that Futurama episode where the alien takes over the brains of everyone on the planet. It's like a synergy. No, they were called Unity. And everyone spoke in the same voice, but it was different faces and different bodies. God That's could have done weird. That.
He could have. I mean, that would be taking away humanity.
Exactly.
And I agree.
It needed to be one guy
mm-hmm.
in a specific context.
Yeah, I just wonder if different cultures were given that opportunity before Abraham said yes.
True. But, and like, I mean, not Abraham. Moses is in a specific context in that his people are being oppressed by mm-hmm. a non-God, God-man.
Mm-hmm.
Just like Jesus walked into the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
To bring freedom to everyone oppressed by the Empire of Death, I suppose.
Hmm.
Empire of Death! That's the best hardcore album that should be made.
Wow.
The Empire of Death.
Maybe it could be the second album of what was that thing that Zipporah said?
The Blood Bride.
Yeah.
Something about circumcision.
Bride of Blood. Yep.
Oh, speaking of circumcision, last night at Bible study, we're going through Colossians.
Okay.
And it was me and four over 30-year-old ladies.
Ooh.
And it was like, one of them asked, what's circumcision?
Oh, wow.
And one of the members of the Bible study is Jewish, and so she took over the explanation from that standpoint. And I was like, oh, sweet, this is the best explanation ever.
That's good.
But it was just so funny. So that could be part of the album of the Blood Bride circumcision, whatever it was called.
Yep. Yep. I think the first album was because of the circumcision. That's so intense. All right.
So intense.
So we are back in chapter 11 of Exodus and rounding the final corner of this episode. So
this is a great episode.
It has been pretty fun. And I don't really feel like it's necessarily relied too heavily on the reading of the passage.
Yeah, let's never read the Bible ever again.
Sounds good. Or,
just for the record, listener, I'll be reading the Bible every week.
And for the record, listener, I'll be reading it whenever we record this. And sometimes in between. Okay,
oh,
so,
true. That is true.
God says, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. And every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on its throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill. And all the firstborn of the cattle. So here we see that it is not just the firstborn of people that God is promising the death of, but it is the firstborn of whatever is left.
How many cows are still alive?
I have no idea, man. Maybe they had... I mean, we...
A lot of babies or something.
Firstly, there was the... there was actually the plague of the livestock where they all got sick and died. Then there was the hail where whatever was left got destroyed.
Yep.
So, yeah, it's a good question. Maybe God was just saying that as an expression.
Yep.
So he's just saying there is nobody that is exempt from this. I don't know.
And how did they know midnight? And why did they say midnight? I wonder what that word is. Anyway, next.
That's a good question, because we remember from the very first episode of Scripture Read Badly that the Jewish day started at 6 o'clock in the morning and ended at 6 o'clock the next morning. So I think we determined that midday was at 6 p.m. or something like that. So the afternoon was actually when you went to sleep, and so maybe midnight was, I don't know, at 6 o'clock in the morning. But probably not. So we have God saying, there will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again.
Yep.
And then everyone from Israel is going to go. And it's going to show that God makes a distinction. Excuse me. Excuse me.
Oh, you are welcome.
Thanks. And everyone will come and bow down before God. I mean, all of the Egyptians will come and bow down before God, saying, get out. Wait, or is this Moses? Oh, I'm so confused.
Hang on, what? Where are we now?
I don't know. Do you ever have those moments where you're reading the Bible and it says, so God said to Moses, thus says the Lord to the people of Israel on behalf of this person who's speaking to that person. And you see it all the time in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and stuff. This person saying to this person, there's quotation marks and side quotation marks, and you have no idea who's speaking to who. I just had one of those moments, because it's Moses saying, thus says the Lord, and then it gets down to the end of verse 7, and that's where what God is saying ends, and then Moses picks up saying, this is me, Moses, saying, all your servants will come and bow down before me, Moses, saying, get out.
Me.
Everyone, go.
And get out, you. You?
And then after that, I will go out.
And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger.
Yeah. So
he needed to write lyrics.
Mm-hmm. It definitely would have helped. Maybe he could have written the first album for The Bride of Blood.
Completely by himself.
Yep.
And then God, like, assures him, Pharaoh will not listen to you, and my wonder will be multiplied in the land of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And the Pharaoh saw all the wonders, and the Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, but I can't imagine that it took much effort.
Yeah, that's right. And this goes back to the mind trick thing we were talking about a few episodes mm-hmm. ago, where it's kind of playing on the inclinations of a person's heart and seeing that yep. their desire is actually to harden their own heart. So God's just saying, okay, I'm going to allow you to do that because that's already what's in your mind anyway. So,
yep.
Cool. So that's the end of chapter 11. And we see that it is the warning or the threat that Moses presents on behalf of God to Pharaoh in the hearing of his court, which will be eventually relayed back to the people of Israel, then transcribed, and then reread throughout history, and eventually translated from language to language until we get to whatever translation of the Bible you and I are both reading from, which is the ESV, that we are saying out loud into a microphone to the listeners, thus says the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Bumblebee tuna.
Great. All right, that's it, everyone. Tune in next time, and we'll actually get to the Passover, we promise. It's going to be awesome. We will talk about Jesus, and we'll talk about death. We'll talk about the Exodus. We will talk about everything that happens, including the death of lambs.
I love lamb.
Mm-hmm. And unleavened bread.
I also love that with hummus.
Mm, sounds great. Okay, see you next time, everyone.
Okay, bye, everyone. Bye.